We're reading from Ephesians. We have been for a while now, all year actually. And we're at chapter 3 and verse 14, and I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. Verse 14, when I think of all this. So we know what we've been talking about in the past. We'll come back to it actually. But when I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. We've already been talking about that this morning, haven't we? He will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. These are meaningful verses. They're very meaningful to me, particularly verse 17 and 18, because on the 21st of September, 1986, that's another era, wasn't it? A long time ago. Steppy and I were baptized that night at Mount Chapel in Salford in a pool very similar to the one that God has given us at Bryn. And we've had the privilege of baptizing dozens of people. I have, and Steve has, and Bert has. Dozens of people over the years. You know, Steve gave his testimony, actually, in Warrington last Tuesday night. It was really, really good. But he took me way back, because he said it was back in 2009 when we baptized him there. He asked to be baptized, you know. And we baptized Bert and Lucy there too, didn't we? And, you know, or did we? Maybe we did, yeah? Yeah. So, anyway, I'm getting off track. When Steppy and I were baptized, they gave us this little book called Daily Light. And it was in the New International Version. And to be honest with you, I read the King James back then. I was very religious. So I probably never really opened this, except on the night they gave it me. And I don't know where mine is. I did look for it yesterday. I searched for it high and low. I even went to Bryn and looked up in the attic there. I couldn't find it. It doesn't matter. I found Steppy's. So that'll do. And our Luke's had a go at Steppy's. Look, he's drawn a car in it. And he's wrote his name in it. Probably his first writing of his name. Yeah. So, but the point is, they put a little verse in the front. They typed it out on a piece of paper and stuck it in. And it's in the King James. So I read that one. Yeah. So this is Steppy's verse. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Hallelujah. You know those words. Well, Joshua 1:9. Yeah, be strong and of a good courage. And I think he's done pretty well with that, don't you? Over the years, I think that word has manifested in her life, and that has what's got to happen. The word of God is not just an academic study. If it doesn't manifest in your life, if people can't look at you, I mean, what's different about him or what's different about her? And then you speak, and the word of God pops out of your mouth, and they don't even know it's the word of God, but they know it's the truth, they know it's powerful, you know. So it's got to manifest in your life. Anyway, I couldn't find my daily light, like I said. But I remember my passage. Never, ever forgot my passage. It was very important. They gave us a passage that they believed at that time was right to put into our hearts, to build on, to give us foundation, you know. And Steppy had gone through some pretty horrendous stuff previous, and she probably needed the courage and the boldness and to know that God would never leave her or forsake her, that he'd be with her wherever she went. And I needed this. And it was verse 17, and it said that Christ, verse 17 of Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And we were saved, you know, we got saved back in the May. I'm not exactly sure when we got saved. It's a bit of a strange situation. I could not put my finger on the night I got saved. Steffi probably can, but I can't. But I'd say, as Paul did, I was the worst of sinners. I was. We lived a pretty dreadful life, to be honest. But we were radically saved. Our lives changed dramatically, immediately. We were living together. And in sin, if you want. And there was a lot of baggage from before. But you know what? God didn't separate us. He drew us closer together. He spoke in an audible voice. I've heard God's voice 3 times in my life audibly. And this is one of them. He said we should get married. And it wasn't a suggestion. It was an absolute command. If you love me, marry her. That's it. And that day, when I told, I told her at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but the following morning over breakfast, we discussed it. And by tea time, the wedding day was arranged. And it was August the 2nd. Bill and Joanne were there. Yeah. They were there. Praise God. And we had a one-night honeymoon because we was potless in them days, honestly. We didn't even have food in the cupboard a lot of the time back then. We were potless. But we had this one-night honeymoon at a hotel in the Wirral. And the next morning at the breakfast table, we looked at each other, and it was almost like stereo. We both said the same thing. Now we need to get baptized. Nobody told us. Nobody had spoken to us in the church where we'd been for the last, 4 or 5, 6, maybe 6 months max. That's all we were as Christians. Nobody told us. I don't think they liked opening the baptistry because it was hard work. But we just knew. We just knew. And we went back to chapel and we asked for baptism, and that was a real big deal. I'm telling you, to go, it's like going to see the CIA. They wanted to know everything. You know, that you weren't going to bring the church into disrepute at some time in the future. But anyway, the date that was arranged, Barry and I were probably now second week in August asking the question, the 21st of September. That was the date. And we had to sign in a book after we'd been baptized, we'd come out of the water, this great big book. And I noticed that nobody had written in that book for 3 years. Nobody. And I said to them, why has nobody written in this book? Well, because we haven't baptized anybody. Well, in the next 12 months, you're going to baptize 10. They didn't say that, but that's what they thought. They just looked at me, they didn't believe me. Anyway, a few weeks later, the hall's probably about the same size as this if you go to all the corners, but in at the two sides, there was this massive, big, grey wooden cupboard. Never knew what it was for until this night, a couple of weeks later. It's getting darker at night, it's getting colder. And they open this cupboard, and out come these huge shutters, and they're going to go all the way across the church. There's like a track in the floor and a track on the ceiling. Right away up. I mean, it's taller than this church, isn't it? But they were huge. I said, what's happening? What's going on here? And the guy who designed the church, Ted Costello, who is an architect, he designed a lot of church buildings. He said, oh, we pull the shutters over the winter to save on the heating because we don't get many people coming through in the winter months. And all the tact I could muster, you know how tactful I can be, don't you? I said, where's your faith? How can the people come in if you lock them out? Do you know what? I've got to give him credit. He's with the Lord now. He'll be designing stuff in some corner of heaven somewhere, you know. I have to give him credit. He didn't say, we know best. Or, we've always done it that way. And that was one of the common statements that you'd hear from other people in the church. We've always done it that way, so we've got to keep always doing it that way. But Ted didn't say that. He stopped the guys who were closing the shutters. Hang on, boys. Put them back. We're going to leave them open. And they never closed them again. And eventually, then big grey cupboards came down. And we did baptise 10 people over the next 12 months. And Eddie Marshall was one of them. It just takes a little faith and a stupid little lad who knows nothing, who's just come to the kingdom, who hasn't been steeped in the religion, and that you can't do this and you shouldn't do that, but just says you can do anything. My Bible said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or it said, which strengtheneth me, in the Bible that I was reading at the time. And we did. But when we were baptized, he gave us these scriptures. And at that point, we didn't have any children. And it didn't look like we were ever going to have any children either, because Steppy had had cancer. She'd gone through all kinds of horrendous treatment. But we'd never have any children in the natural. But the thing is, we're not in the natural now, are we? We're the supernatural now, aren't we? We're the power of God now, aren't we? He can do anything. And we were new creations now. The old was gone and the new was come. And you know, we saw miracles. Bill asked before, has anyone seen a miracle? We see miracle after miracle after miracle. God, they're not even miracles to God. He could just rearrange the order of things anytime he wants. It's just about us being faithful and asking. Anyway, let's get back to the passage. I still need a miracle, though. I need a miracle now. And in the same area. I'm not going to say what the miracle is, but God knows, because it's been on my heart and I've been crying out to him to do this miracle. And I believe him. I believe him. He's going to do it. Back to the passage. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees. Do you ever fall to your knees? You just sit and pray, or just and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. You know, Paul's in prison. Stone floor, probably damp, and probably rats. He falls to his knees in that prison cell and prays to the Father. And he's writing this letter, and it's called to the Ephesians, but it isn't really. There's nobody specifically mentioned from Ephesus. It's the church. He's writing to the whole church, and he's writing to me. And he's writing to you, writing to the whole church. It's a general letter. You know, and for the first three chapters of this letter, he's teaching us about doctrine. You know, what as Christians we ought to believe, how Christians receive salvation. And although there may be some varying opinions on some peripheral doctrines, Paul makes it plain about the core beliefs, the pillars of the faith. What actually makes us Christians, and without which we are not Christians at all. We're just religious people. But in the last three chapters, he's going to go on and he's going to show the purpose of the teaching. How as members of God's family, we ought to behave. And how as members of God's army, what are our duties? And it's important to know who you are. It's important to know what authority you operate by and what resources are at your disposal before you ever go into the arena of the spiritual battle between light and darkness, between good and evil. And we are in that battle. We're not a little group of segregated people who meet together on a Sunday morning and there's other groups do other things. Some of them play table tennis, some of them play golf, some of them dance, sing Morris dancing and all that stuff. No. We are a part of the kingdom of God, light versus darkness, good versus evil. We are the army of God. And this world is a dangerous place. And it's a mixed up, muddled up, shook up world, according to some singer. I can't remember who it was. Oh, it's Lola, it was the Kinks. But it's in the sway of the devil. We know he works through people, don't we? We do. He doesn't come down with his little horns. Steppy said she saw him a few weeks ago and he looked quite beautiful. He don't come down looking beautiful and he don't come down looking evil and nasty with a pitchfork. He uses people. And he works through them. And there's a spirit of deception right across this whole earth right now. Just as an aside, you probably don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you, there's been a, an inquiry going on all week. All week. There's been testimony after testimony after testimony every day regarding the Muslim rape gangs. Right? It's been, I don't, you can see it. It's available if you go and look for it. But I put it in the BBC. You know, the BBC website. You know, little magnifying glass. It says search. Not one word. There's a deception over the earth. There are things they don't want us to know. You need to hear some of them testimonies. We'll know where we are then. We'll know that dark and light are out on the battlefront against each other. But the world's been a dangerous place for a long time. It's always been a dangerous place. And quite honestly, apart from little interruptions like this inquiry and saying, why can't we hear it and stuff, there's very little we can actually do about it. The world's not going to change. It's going to get worse and worse. And the Bible says that. The real problem is when the church is no longer the church. When we're not different from the world. And when Paul wrote his second letter to his kind of adopted son Timothy, he told him how bad it would be in these last days. Paul could see what was going to happen now. And it's not because the world's any different. The church is different. The world's still the same. It's because the church has gone and become different. And Paul says it's in the church where you're going to find lovers of self and lovers of money and kids disobedient to parents and people lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The world's always been like that. It's when you see it in the church. I know it sounds like the world, but Paul is talking to Timothy about the church in these last days. And so this is Paul's prayer, not for the world. It's his prayer as he draws close to the end of the first part of Ephesians. You know, the doctrinal, the first three chapters. It's his prayer for the church. And we need the prayer and we need it answered. Every one of us, we need it answered in our individual lives. Not corporate lives. As Ella was saying before, we each, I can't receive the Holy Ghost for you. I can't move on in God for you. You've got to move on in God for you. And me for me. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone else. I'm pointing three of them back at me. We have to move on in the Holy Ghost ourselves. You know? But I can see Paul on his knees, on that cold stone floor in his prison cell. And the world can't touch him. The world can't. All they could do is come in and chop his head off, which they eventually will do. But that doesn't kill him. That means it's just going into the presence of Jesus. The world cannot touch him. It can't hurt him. The presence of God is all over him. And he's praying for you. And it would be all over you. That's what he's praying, that the presence of God would be all over you. Whoa! Look at his first prayer. He prayed earlier in the first part, the three chapters. Paul prayed. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says this. I have not stopped. I mean, he prays all the time, you know. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Isn't that an awesome scroll? Oh, flood my heart with light, Lord. Oh, flood my heart with light. Don't mean this bunk, 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 bunk muscle inside me. It means my spirit. Flood it with light so that I can understand the confident hope that you have given to those he called. And he goes on to say in verse 19, I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You know, through these first three chapters, Paul's told us a few things. I'm going to tell you what he's told us. He might have told us a bit more than this, but these are the ones that stood out to me. He says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He says we're holy and without fault. He says we're adopted as God's children. Somebody said a few weeks ago, adoption and being born in a house is just the same. All the benefits are the same. Our sins have been removed. I'm so glad about that. And we're forgiven. Everything will be brought under Christ's authority one day, but we're under his authority now because we've chosen to be. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit because we belong to God. We've been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Steve reminded us a few weeks ago that Paul says, we are God's masterpiece. You know, there's some pretty good artists have lived on the earth. And they've done some beautiful paintings. But most of them, they've got one that stands out forever. Like the Mona Lisa we were talking about her last week at Bryn. You know, that's Da Vinci's masterpiece. We're God's. We're God's. You're God's masterpiece. He loves you. He looks at you on the wall and he sees that little smile on your face. And, oh, that's my masterpiece. Karen, you're my masterpiece, the Lord says. Amen. And every bit of your body should be whole. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Every bit. Your arm that's struggling, isn't it, that arm? Obey the word of God. This is God's property. Devil, you take your hands off her. She is healed. Karen, you're healed in Jesus' name. It says we've been brought near to God. It says we share in the promise of the blessings with Christ. Big brother's got them. They're ours as well. They're ours as well. Lucy told us last week that we could come boldly and confidently into God's presence. You know, access. She used the word access to the throne of grace. So in chapter 1, Paul had prayed for enlightenment, that we'd know all that stuff and that we'd understand all it. Not in our heads, but in our spirits, that our hearts would be flooded with this heavenly knowledge. But now, at the end of chapter 3, when he's told us all this, he's praying for our empowerment. That was our enlightenment. But we're enlightened now. And there's no excuse. We can't just sit at home and watch the telly, right? We're empowered now that we would know what to do with this spiritual wisdom. That we will be enabled. Not simply knowing more stuff, because knowledge puffs us up. That's what the Bible says. Paul says that somewhere else. Knowing the stuff's not enough. It's not important even, right? But it's being transformed into a new creation. Different. Than you were, different from the world. Hand on heart. I'm not asking anyone to tell me, but are you different from the world? If you go to work or you go to school, wherever you go to, do the people know that there's something about you that they don't have, that you're different? Not because you give it that and you beat them over the head with a Bible, right? I'm talking about, do they know there's something really weird about that guy? But I would like it. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be there. So the Lord's been speaking to us about the church. In the last few weeks, he's been calling the church boats, two boats. Because I've been calling it two houses for too long. And he's calling it two boats. And the question has been, is it a lifeboat? You know? Because that's the Lord used fishing boats, didn't he? He used fishing boats. We've got two boats. And do you know what? There's more fish out there in the sea than ever there's been. And we've got to get them fish and we've got to snatch them from the sea and we've got to bring them in. You know, there was a time in the Gospels where Jesus and his disciples were in a boat and Jesus fell asleep. Terrible storm came up, Jesus. He said, Lord, Lord, we're all going to drown. We can't control the world. The sea's like the world. The waves will come up. They'll toss across the boat. If you ever seen Moby Dick or anything like that, you see the sailors getting washed from one side of the boat to the other. That's what it's like. What life throws us about like that, doesn't it? And we can't control the world, but we can control the boat. We can control the boat, and we can learn from everything. And you know what? Jesus, if we'll pray, and I'm talking, I get down on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of all things. If we pray the fervent prayers of a righteous man, they availeth much. And he can say, peace, be still. And whatever the storm, he can calm it. Hallelujah. But the world ain't going to change. And don't think it is. And we all want to change it, don't we? I do. I'm always getting on at the world. Politics particularly. It's a bit of an interest of mine. It ain't making any difference. I'm not changing it. I can't break my interest in it, but I should really. We waste too much time thinking about the world when we should be thinking about the Lord. Because it's not going to happen. Forget about it. Forget about changing the world. It won't happen. You know, in John 17, Jesus prays a prayer. They should call it the Lord's Prayer, but they nicked the title for the one in Matthew 6. But that's not the Lord's Prayer, is it? That's the prayer he taught the disciples to pray. That's our prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's our prayer. But in John 17, he's praying his prayer. And one little bit of it, verse 9, he says, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you, and all who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Jesus is praying for you. He's not praying for the world. Yeah, he wants people to be saved out of the world. That's our job. But he's not praying for the world. He knows it's not going to change. He knows it's going to be folded up as a vesture. He knows the church is coming out. The glorious bride is going up. And Paul's on the same wavelength as Jesus, surprisingly. And we need to be as well. And he's not praying for the world either. And he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And this is how we have to pray for one another. You know, pray for Jenny's sore leg. You know, hope God will heal it. Pray for Jimmy to get a job. Oh, Lord, poor Jimmy's out of work. He's got kids. Feels a bit, oh, Lord, just get him a job. He's had jobs. He keeps getting sacked. Why? Because he didn't do the job properly. When the Lord gives him a job, he doesn't do it right. He says, I'm not doing that. That's beneath me. It's not beneath you. It's the only job he can get. Do it well, and they'll promote you. I'll pray for Jack and Jill as well. Not the ones that went up the hill. This is another Jack and Jill. Because they're struggling in the marriage. They're struggling. Pray for the wayward children. You know, we can't save the wayward children. We can preach to them. We can try. We can do our best, but we can't save them. But the question is, when did you last agonize in prayer? Sometimes when I pray, I cry. I can't help it. The tears just come. Before I came up here, Doreen gave me some tissues. She said, put them in your pocket. She's used to me. But do you speak to the Lord the way David did? David, in Psalm 56, he says, you keep track of all my sorrow. If you're feeling sorrow now, don't think God doesn't know. He knows, right? You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. God doesn't forget our prayers when we pray them with passion. And he wants to answer them more than we want them answered. And when we're moved with compassion for the person we're praying for, God is saying, yes, go on, let's do it. I want Jimmy to get a job. I do, and I want him to keep it. And I want Jenny's leg healed. But if they could only grasp that they can be empowered with the glorious, unlimited resources that come from the creator of everything in heaven and earth, the God that can they call Father. You call him Father. What father wouldn't want to give his son a Holy Ghost? No, give him a snake when he asks for an egg. No, that's not our God. You know, he wants to give us the strength in our inner man if we will receive it. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. I've been around 40 years now. I must deserve it now. No. That's no way to get it. The only way is faith and love of God. It has to be. Can't earn it. Can't pay for it. It has to be the Holy Ghost. And Paul wants us to get that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to grasp it. He wants us to bypass the intellectual understanding, the explanations that people always want, arguing backwards and forwards, this scripture and that scripture. He wants us to get past that. He wants us to forget that. And he wants us to connect directly, plug in directly to the Holy Ghost. And that's how we go when we pray. And Paul goes on in his prayer. He says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. My version of this, the King James said, rooted and grounded in love. We need deep roots. Not drifting out of church every few weeks if I fancy it, or maybe I'll just go on Sundays, as long as I tick my box, I'll be okay. No! Deep roots all the way down. You know, we're still here because we've got them deep roots. What they did for me, you know, I used to moan and groan a little bit about the Brethren Church because they didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. They did eventually, but not then, you know. But they did so much. They put us into the Word of God. They grounded us into the Word of God, you know. And we went elsewhere, tripping around looking for happy times, swinging chandeliers and stuff, you know. And we saw people on fire for God. But the fires went out because the roots were not deep. Even people we dearly love, raised up in the Lord, but have gone back into the sea. It's like being around the Titanic. You know, the water's freezing, the boats are full. We've just got to pray. We've got to get on our knees before God and cry out, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. You know, they never took root. That's the problem. They never took root. And we can try our best, but it's between them and the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you something. If they all fall, I'm not. If they all go back, I won't. I know I'm not supposed to say that. It's arrogant saying that, isn't it? People have told me it's arrogant. But this is the truth. I have never, ever, in the 40 years nearly, doubted Jesus. Not once. Never thought about I was better off in the world by the flesh pots of Egypt or any of that stuff. Never have I thought that. He promised never to leave me or forsake me, and he hasn't. And I promised never to leave him, and I won't. And Paul prays for you and for me, and I pray in agreement with Paul that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, and that you'll have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete. You want to be complete, don't you? It's a lovely romantic thing when a guy says to a girl in a movie, you complete me. But Jesus completes us. It's Jesus who completes us. Yeah? With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And I'll tell you this. There won't be any problems in Jack and Jill's marriage if they get that. If they get that. The enemy will come. Yeah, he comes. It's his favorite game, splitting up Christian marriages. You know? But marriage is God's plan. Because two are better than one. And when Jesus is part of that marriage, it becomes a threefold cord that will not easily be broken. And that's why Paul says, that's why I fall to my knees for you. I'm coming before the only one who's immortal, the one from whom everything, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. Oh, try and get your head around it. Can you try and get your head around the riches of his glory? I can't either. But I got a little bit of a glimpse because I looked in Revelation chapter 4. Gives us a little bit of a picture. And it's John, and he's been caught up, and some angel says to him, come up higher. And he comes up, and he says, and instantly, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in the front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shining sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. Oh, the third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out, day and night, night and day. And they kept on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy. Oh, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And that's his prayer. He says, I get down on my knees before you and I say, God, I know how powerful you are. I know about the riches of your glory. And I'm begging you, these people that I love, would you please strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner beings? You know, God promised long before in Ezekiel 36, he says, a day's going to come when I'm going to put my Spirit inside of a human being. You think, nah, the whole Spirit of God inside a person, that's not possible. God says, you wait and see. He takes a valley of dry bones. He says, can these bones live? I don't know, Lord, you know. And he calls flesh onto the bones. He calls sinew upon sinew. And he tells them, prophesy to the wind. And they rise up. And the Spirit of God is in them. And this is the church in this last day. The Spirit of God, this is Israel in this last day. Crushed and broken and burned in the ovens, coming back. Because God will do what he said he will do. Oh, we're going to be part of this last day. And it won't be because of the Christian culture. Well, I was raised in church, so I always went. No, and it won't be about keeping the rules. And they won't want us, the leaders, to spend our energy trying to set up programs, you know, and systems to keep the people out of trouble. No, people will seek the Lord for themselves. There's only one way real Christianity works. The Holy Spirit enters into them and changes them from the inside to where they become a slave to what's right and actually desire the things of God more than anything else. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. Last week, Ella quoted Les Brown. I don't know if you know Les Brown, but I know him well. I listen to him a lot. And I was somebody he's famous for saying, he says, you've got to be hungry. You've got to be hungry, is the way he says it. You've got to be hungry. I can't make you hungry. I can't force feed you if you're not hungry. But I promise you, I pray every day. Every day, Most of you know, at least every Monday to Friday, you know I pray. So you'll have to believe me on the other 2 days. But I pray, and I'm going to pray for you now. May you, every one of you, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete in all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. The church is the way God's going to be glorified. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever.